Well, I came last because we're transitioning directly into the ministry of the Word. And so I would like to ask you to take a Bible in hand, and I would like to ask you to turn to the book of Ephesians. And I'll make reference to that again in just a couple of moments. But Ephesians chapter 4, I think you'll find that on page 1135. I think that's right. I don't have my notes in front of me at this moment, but Ephesians chapter 4, I think you'll find it in our Pew Bibles on page 1135. I do want to ask you once again, as I normally do, to take a Bible in hand. I want you to see the text for yourself. And I'm also going to be asking you to kind of look through a number of references in the book of Ephesians during this message. And so I want you to have a Bible in hand so you can follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible in hand, and if you don't see the text for yourself, here's what you're saying. I'm the authority. You preacher, you preach, I'll listen, I'll take what I can use, and I'll go. And so I'm the authority, or you're the authority, and I'm not the authority, and neither are you. It's God's Word that is the authority, and I want us to see it for ourselves in the text of Scripture, what we are saying here and what we are calling people to hear. I've enjoyed a couple of weeks out of the office, and I'm very grateful to have been able to do that. Our elders gave me leave to be away. Now, we didn't originally schedule it for 2 weeks in a row. That was kind of a strange thing by circumstance, but that's the way it happened. And first, I went to Calgary for a professional development workshop on biblical exposition. That basically means how can we learn to do a better job of preaching what the Bible says, rather than preaching what we want to preach and then using the Bible as kind of our evidence for what we are saying. And then secondly, I spent a week, and it was a great week, in Vancouver with my son, Chris. I'm also thankful for Pastor Chris Wettstein and his availability and willingness to preach in my stead the last two Sundays. I'm also very hopeful for the future possibilities that we have with Chris and his family and our congregational life and ministry here at Bethesda, the good Lord willing, and I think he is. So while Chris, my son, somehow suddenly that got complicated. Chris Wettstein, Chris, my son. But while my son, Chris, was walking me very nearly to death all over Vancouver, you know, Vancouver's a big place when you're walking it. Wow, it's a big place. Well, as we were along our way, a couple of signs caught my attention. And the first was a cheeky little cafe on Robson Street. If you know Vancouver, then you will know Robson Street. Apparently, it's kind of the in place to be. Cafes and restaurants and other in clothing stores and a bunch of things there along Robson Street. Well, we were walking along Robson Street, and there was this little cafe with this sign. Help wanted. If you're awesome, you're the one we want. Apply within. Isn't that great? I think that's great. And I almost wanted to apply, you know? If only to disprove the implication of the sign, which is if you don't come in and apply, you must not be awesome. And so we don't want you. What? Me too, you know? And I already have a job, though not in hospitality or restaurant management or even in some sort of culinary arts something, and I don't live in Vancouver. So alas, I must face up to the reality that I'm probably not quite the sort of awesome they're looking for. The second sign that caught my attention was at the Silver City Cinema in Richmond, B.C., where we went to see the latest Avengers movie, The Age of Ultron. If you like a bunch of smash-em-up stuff, you'll like that movie. If you don't like smash-em-up stuff, stay away. It was an IMAX, of course, 3D. The good news is that we didn't have to walk to Richmond, B.C. We took a train to a bus to the cinema, and it was great. Now, you moviegoers may have seen this sign because Silver City Richmond was identical to Silver City Polo Park and Silver City St. Vitale. So the same sign might be in all of those places. I haven't been to a movie lately, though we did go with friends to see one last fall. Anyway, we were walking into the cinema looking for a washroom as our first order of business. Just wait until you're in your 50s, you'll understand. And we turned a corner, and there it was. Does your job get you free movies? As we continued toward the washroom and the guy checking tickets, who also was monitoring the washroom apparently, I said to him, "No, my job does not get me free movies." He smiled and responded, but smugly, I thought, can anybody guess what he responded? Mine does. Well, hootie hootie, you too, you know? Why doesn't my job get me free movies? I don't know. That's a question perhaps for another time. Here we are on our Ministry Appreciation Sunday 2015. Will we take a few moments to let you know what's been going on around here lately and to express our appreciation to all of those, all of you, who have made it happen. And my message to each of us is this. In Christ Jesus, we all can be many magnitudes more awesome than that clever cafe manager ever imagined. In Christ Jesus, we all can have a ministry that will accrue to us and generations beyond us far more than free movies at any Silver City anywhere. And lest we miss it, I'd like us all to note that it's in Christ Jesus that we can become many more magnitudes of awesomeness. And it's in Christ Jesus that accrue to us and generations that follow us many magnitudes of benefit, of goodness, of righteousness, and of truth. So we don't come here this morning to celebrate ourselves, God forbid. We come to celebrate the marvelous goodness and grace of God, formed in us and extended through us by faith in Jesus Christ, as He includes us in what He's doing in the world all around us, both across the street and on the other side of the world. Now, we do know that you could have gone this morning, or any Sunday morning for that matter, to a number of churches around this city, or you could have stayed home and turned on your televisions to hear all about how awesome you are. And the proof that God makes much of you is that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to give up His infinitely glorious self for your infinitely valuable soul. First of all, this is not that church, just so you know. And I don't say that with any sense of pride. Rather, we are glad to acknowledge and to proclaim that we would be nothing of eternal consequence. We would know nothing of eternal consequence. And we could do nothing of eternal consequence except by God's goodness and grace in Christ Jesus. But in a world wherein we're told day in and day out it's all about us, that mostly what we need is to be satisfied with ourselves, and here's a product or a service or even a religion to help us with that, we've all been impacted by the false gospel of self-indulgence and self-actualization. There's just enough in those false gospel statements that Jesus is all about us all the time and so are we, to be powerfully deceptive. Especially when we desperately want to believe we can have salvation from our sins and hell, peace with God, and all that the world has to offer too. It's simply not true. That is, not if the gospel we want and the gospel we've believed is the true and sufficient gospel of Jesus Christ, that is found here in the text of Holy Scripture, the Bible. Oh, we can follow a gospel after that. It's just not Jesus' gospel. It's not a biblical gospel. And it's not the gospel that will get you to residing with him forever. Because we are disciples of Jesus, following him in both manner and method, our ambitions, our motives, our hopes, and our expectations for the benefits we receive from our faith and our work must shift away from the immediate and the material and to the eternal and the spiritual. I'm going to say that one more time so we get it in our minds as we continue on. Because we are disciples of Jesus. And I might want to put a conditional in there. If we are disciples of Jesus, who are following him in manner and in method, then our ambitions, our motives, our hopes, and our expectations for the benefits we receive from our faith and our work, even in his name, must shift away from the immediate and the material and to the eternal and the spiritual. That's not to say that every gratification is deferred with Jesus. Not everyone is. But the sources of our joy and the sources of our delight will shift from our own personal pleasures to rejoicing and delighting in the very things that delight God and that move him to rejoice. Namely, his glory being known, the fulfillment of his eternal word and purpose, and the eternal good of others, which can only come in Christ Jesus. This is precisely what the psalmist was writing about when he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." I love that. And befriend faithfulness. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And it's very important for us to notice here that it's the Lord himself, Yahweh, in whom we are trusting. Not in our religious selves or our circumstances. And it's the Lord himself, Yahweh, in whom we are delighting. Not what he can do for us or the benefits he can bring us. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourselves in the Lord, is what the psalmist says. Now I'd like to transition to Ephesians. You've already got it there in front of you, I hope. If you don't, it's on page 1135, and I hope you will. I just want to say this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I know you've heard that before. It is one of my books in the Bible. One of my favorite books in the Bible. And we'll spend our time this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and we'll also conclude with Ephesians chapter 5, at least in the reading of it, verse 2. Now, a couple of comments concerning my approach to our text this morning might be in order, because I'll not teach on the whole chapter 4. That would take many series, Sundays of sermons to do that. And I'll not approach our text the way I was just taught to do so in Calgary a couple of weeks ago. We'll be reading most of this fourth chapter of Ephesians, and it deserves a lot more than we're going to be able to give it here this morning. But I do think that we can all benefit from the main ideas, the big ideas that we'll find here in this text this morning, this Ministry Appreciation Sunday. Also, when I first envisioned this message, I thought we'd do it in one part. But the more I got into it and the more I realized that might be a bit much in any one setting, I thought I'd split it up into two parts. So this is part one. Next Sunday will be part two. I hope you'll come back. So if you don't mind, we'll do part A this morning and part B next week. And besides, we've got a fellowship meal to get to, and I wouldn't want to get in the way of or delay that. The oatmeal I ate at 6 is gone, so I'm ready to. But before we read our text, I'd like to share with you a fairly simple central truth of our message, which may actually be the first fruits of my time in Calgary. Here it is. You've got some blanks there in your listening guide to fill in if you'd like. Becoming and being. Somebody say, becoming and being. We have to become before we can be, right? Both are a process as well. But we have to ask the question, what are we becoming and what are we being? Who are we being? Right? So we've been talking about this for many, many weeks now. This is part 15A, so it's at least 15 weeks. Right? And probably more than that, talking about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ, somebody who looks like and acts like Christ, and Bethesda, a house of grace or compassion or mercy, depending on how you translate Bethsaida. Becoming and being disciples of Jesus, Christians, and together a Bethsaida, which is, as I said, a house of grace or a house of mercy or a house of compassion, means following Jesus by imitating the one true and living God who is our Heavenly Father. So if I read it more simply, at least slightly so, becoming and being disciples of Jesus, Christians, and together a Bethsaida, means following Jesus, and we do that by imitating the one true and living God who is our Heavenly Father. And we need to understand that this is precisely what Jesus himself did, which is why it's what we are to do, following him as his disciples. So as we prepare to hear from the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4 and 5, let's also hear from Jesus in John 5 when he says to this. This is remarkable. And so here's the question as we look at this text just briefly. If this was true of Jesus, how much more so for us? Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do, what's that word? Nothing. Jesus is talking about himself. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So what we're talking about this morning is not new, and it's not just for disciples of Jesus. Jesus himself is doing this too. And we are following him as he does what his Father does, as he imitates his Father, whose image he bears perfectly, and whose image we also bear partially and imperfectly. Okay, now please follow along with me in your Bibles as I read from Ephesians. We'll begin with verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll read three distinct portions. And I'll direct you as we skip a little bit along the way. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Okay. I could stop right there and go home. Right? I got a lot of work to do. Are you kidding? Be completely humble and gentle? We need some help, don't we? Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's one section. Now, verse 7, and we're going to skip to verse 11 from verse 7. There's a reason for that. I don't have time to explain it. But if you follow along, verse 7 and the ending goes directly with verse 11 and the beginning, right? So watch this. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Jump down to verse 25 with me. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God bless us by the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, in the few minutes that we have remaining, I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us here this morning. Through your word and through my words, I pray, Lord, that life and truth would be the result. Thank you for bringing us to this point in our congregation's life. Thank you for giving us a sense of your provision and presence in these days. And thank you also for giving us a sense of your future. Yes, your future, the future you are laying out before us. And help us to be wise enough and brave enough to have enough faith and perseverance to only follow Jesus all the time. It's a costly road, and it is the path of disciples. Help us to live up to our name. Disciple, Christian, Bethsaida, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, that was a lot of ground we just covered, so we'd better get moving. Aren't you glad I split it up into two messages? I'd like to begin by summarizing God's word here in Ephesians 4 and into chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. First of all, by giving what I believe is the larger purpose of the book of Ephesians. Now, I've studied and taught and preached from the book of Ephesians over more than 20 years of ministry. Now, I've never preached through the book of Ephesians, but I've taken passages, whole chapters even, and treated those in the context of a congregation, whether it's on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night or whenever it was that we gathered together for the ministry of God's Word, and just about as much or perhaps even more than any other book of the Bible. So that's what I meant when I said that it's one of my favorite books. I'm more familiar with it probably than most other books of the Bible, but that doesn't make me an authority of any kind on anything. It does mean that the insight I'm about to share with you, if it's a legitimate insight into the mind of the Spirit here in the book of Ephesians, has been gleaned over the course of significant study, prayer, and proclamation. So here it is. It's point one on your listening guide. The book of Ephesians is given. Somebody say given. I put it that way so we will understand that the scripture isn't given as some sort of duty manual. The scripture is given to the church, and we'll get into what that means in a bit, but is given to the church for God to reveal himself and his ways and his purposes to us. It ought to be received joyfully, in other words, always. Because it has both God's authority and God's love, God's truth and God's grace behind it. And the book of Ephesians is given to the local church, first to the saints in Ephesus back then, and now to the saints in Winnipeg, even Bethesda Church today. It's given to us to reveal to us our place in the eternal purposes of God in Christ and our role as members of God's household. Now, that's a lot, and we're going to leave that up on the screen for you to get it all down. But one more time, the book of Ephesians is given to the local church, to the saints in Ephesus back then, and to the saints in Winnipeg, even Bethesda Church today, for the specific purpose of revealing to us our place in the eternal purposes of God in Christ and our role as members of God's household. Now, every once in a while, I run into or I hear or I read someone who tries to put a wedge between Jesus and his teaching on what it means to be his disciples, and Paul and his teaching on what it means to be the church. These same folks tend to try to separate Jesus' gospel, so-called, and Paul's gospel, so-called. And when they do that, or when we do that, we forget that Jesus was, is, and forever will be the way, the truth, and the life. And as such, Jesus pointed people to himself as the one who God the Father sent and the one who would give his life for the sins of the world. For his part, by the Holy Spirit, Paul lived, taught, and preached the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, that points people not to himself, but to Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit used the gospel of Paul and others preached to reach people for Jesus, the same Holy Spirit formed the church. So mark this, please. This church that the Holy Spirit continues to form since the day of Pentecost is not a place or a property. It's not a building, complex, or campus. It's not an organization, a club, or even a religious society. The church is a people. The very people of the living God, called out of darkness and death into the marvelous light and life of Jesus, who no longer live for ourselves, but for him who gave himself up for us and who was raised for our justification. That means being made right with God. And I want us to see this for ourselves. And so I'd like to ask you to turn back a couple of pages to page 1133, to the first chapter and verse of the book of Ephesians, and move with me quickly through the book on who we are as God's household, the church of Jesus Christ. Here in the book of Ephesians, this peculiar people is referred to in various places as the saints who are in Ephesus. You see that in verse 1? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. Throughout the New Testament, God's people are referred to variously as disciples. They were first called Christians in Antioch. We looked at that passage in the fall. But mostly God's people are referred to in the text of the New Testament as saints, holy ones of God, set apart for His purpose, not our own. If you are in Christ, that is who you are. You are a saint. It's not talking about someone who's praying on our behalf from heaven. There's no biblical justification for that. Saints, according to the Bible, if that's what we're going with, saints are the people of God who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, who have been reborn by the Spirit of God, and who now live lives set apart. That's what it means to be holy. Set apart for the purposes of, not our purposes, but for His purpose. We see that throughout the book of Ephesians as well. The saints. We also see the church referred to, or this peculiar people known as the church, as we, you, us, our, your, throughout. We see each one of us in verse 7 of chapter 4. We see she or her, speaking of the church, in chapter 5, verses 25, 26, and 27. We also see the church referred to in various places, but I want to highlight a couple of them. Turn with me to chapter 3, verse 10. Some see this as the purpose statement of the book of Ephesians. I think it's part of the purpose statement. I think the purpose of Ephesians is bigger, as I just shared it with you. But this is pretty great. Listen to this. Verse 10, His, that is God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, this is one of my favorite topics, so I'll not go to seed on it here. But five times in the book of Ephesians, there is this phrase, in the heavenly places. That's the way it's translated here. Actually, in the Greek text, it just says, in the heavenlies. And I want you to notice that what we do in the church, what we say in the church, what we proclaim in the church, doesn't just stay here. It has an effect in what Paul by the Holy Spirit describes as in the heavenlies. Is that not what this says? His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities where? In the heavenly places. Or in the heavenly realms, as the NIV puts it. Or in the Greek text, in the heavenlies. According to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, I am very aware of, and I have been for a number of years now, that what we do here on a Sunday morning, and other times as well, but especially on a Sunday morning, is not just for us. We are proclaiming the gospel and the truth and the life in Christ, not only for us, but according to this text, it is a foundational part of our purpose in God's eternal purposes to proclaim the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, not only here to these folks, not only according to radio waves and across the internet to people, but also to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Can you think of a more important thing for us to be doing? That's completely beyond us. And so when we talk about, when we think about, when we see ourselves as part of the church of Jesus Christ, let us remember that God's intention is that we might fulfill in our place and time, in part, for sure, there are other churches elsewhere doing the same thing. We hope and we trust and we believe, right? But the eternal purposes of God. So I hope that immediately we can see how we can't say less than the Bible is saying on any number of topics. We can't say more than the Bible says on any number of topics. It's not ours. The gospel is not ours. The message of the Bible is not ours. We can't change it. And if we try, it's to our own peril. It's that serious. So in the book of Ephesians, we are referred to as the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's huge. We're also called his body. We're also called, believe it or not, look at verse 23 of chapter 1. This is something I picked up just in my study for this morning. Right? I hadn't really connected with it yet. Verse 22, let's start there. And God placed all things under his feet, that is Christ's feet, and appointed him, that is Christ, to be head over everything for the church. There it is again. Verse 23, which is his body, that's his church, which is his body. Check this out. He's also referring to the church here when he says, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I'd never seen that before, but that's exactly what he's saying. Is that not what it says? And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, comma, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There is some sense in which, not only do we complete the purposes of God, but in some way, some small way perhaps, and this is going to sound, what's the word? Heretical. But is this not what it says? We in some way complete Christ. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I never saw that before. Now I know that the Trinity is self-sufficient, sustaining, and doesn't need us to do anything or be. I understand that. That's true. I'm just quoting what Paul by the Holy Spirit says here. That's phenomenal to me. Phenomenal. I think probably it relates to completing God's purpose in Christ. I think that's probably the meaning. But I don't think that lessens the magnitude of what we're talking here. Also, the body of Christ, the whole body, the church is referred to as one, just one. We are one, one new man, one body. We're also referred to as fellow citizens with the saints. We're also referred to as members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We're referred to, that is the church, the people of God, as the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord. It's chapter 2, verse 21. We are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That's verse 22 of chapter 2. We are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise. Here it is again, in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's chapter 3 and verse 6. We are members of one another. Here's chapter 5 and verse 1. We are imitators of God as beloved children. We are light in the Lord. We are children of light. That's verse 8 of chapter 5. We are the brothers and sisters. Chapter 6, verse 23. And we are included in those who can be described as all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. There is so much more that I could and probably should say about this topic. I had a lot of trouble cutting down to what I need to say this morning over what I want to say, but we'd never get beyond this first point, and we'd be here until 1 p.m. or more if I said all that I wanted. So the book of Ephesians, is given to the local church. Again, to the saints in Ephesus back then, and to the saints in Winnipeg, even Bethesda Church today, to reveal to us our place in the eternal purposes of God in Christ and our role as members, not merely of Bethesda Church, a local church, but as of God's household, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point on this Ministry Appreciation Sunday is that in Christ, we can be and we are so much more than what we do or what we accomplish or what we appear to be. And friends, to the extent we are an authentic local expression of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time, to that exact extent, in some real and substantial way, God fulfills his eternal purposes in our time and our place in us, among us, and then through us. Number two and number last, that's the good news on your listening guide. And in this message for this morning, flows from that. I know we skipped all the way to chapter 4, right? But let's see what we can do with this in the next couple of minutes. Here it is. Following Jesus. Somebody say, following Jesus. Can we just establish that that's what we're talking about when we're talking about being disciples? That's what it means to be his disciple. Following Jesus by imitating God, is that not what the text, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 say? We'll look at it in a second. Following Jesus by imitating God, our Heavenly Father, means walking worthy of our calling in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Chapter 5 and verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore. And we're going to go back to chapter 4, but I just want to get this out there. We'll pick it up next week here. Be imitators of God, therefore. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's saying, do this thing. And this thing is imitate God. Good luck. Ready, go. We need help. And yet that's the standard. There it is. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. We'll talk about that much more next week. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So often I think we talk about and we conceptualize and we think about unity in the context of peace and harmony. Kind of as a steady state kind of a thing. Kind of as, yeah, we're walking in unity because we're basically at peace and we basically share harmony. And those are good and joyful aspects of the ongoing condition of unity. But when we think that way, when we conceptualize unity that way, when we talk about unity in that way, we forget that unity isn't proven until it's disturbed or threatened. Is that not true? We have no idea if we are in this condition called unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace until something disturbs our unity or something threatens our unity. That's the only way we know whether we are at unity. It's precisely when God's people disagree that we prove whether we are at unity in the bond of peace. It's precisely when God's people are unhappy with each other or perhaps even with God that we prove whether we are walking worthy of our calling. Or it's precisely when we are working together, each of us laying down our own ambitions and our own desires so that we might walk worthy of our calling that we've received, that we prove that we are walking worthy of our calling. And he says here, in unity, in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. So unity isn't a steady state. There are fluctuations, there are disturbances, and there are threats to our unity along the way. And these are the times when we can say or not that we are unified or not. It's not when things are going well and we're all happy. We don't know if we're unified when things are going well and we're all happy. That's no proof at all. Perhaps I can give you a basketball illustration. You know that when I'm not here on a Sunday morning, I'm coaching Abby's basketball game. I don't know how it went. They had a game at 10. And so we'll see. But I am constantly amazed. We can work something at practice, and we work it until it goes well. You know, everything, okay, we've got it. Yeah, yeah, rah, rah. Okay, we're going to do this when we get to the basketball game. And we get there on the court, and 30 seconds in, we've forgotten everything that we practiced. We're running around like chickens with our heads cut off. I've got an illustration for that, too, but I'll leave it, right? We don't know where we're supposed to go. We don't know what we're supposed to do. The point is this. It's not until we get in the midst of playing the game, or if I could put it in the context of this passage and our lives in ministry, it's not until we get into living and doing ministry that we can tell whether we're walking worthy of our calling. We got to get in there. That's the only time we'll know. And so we call the players back right to the bench. You know, we might even take a timeout if the situation's really bad. We call them, you know, what's going on? I don't know, I forgot. Or this person was crowding me, or this person was doing that, or this person on my team wasn't where she was supposed to be, and yada, yada, all of that. We could hear that stuff right here in the context of a congregation, couldn't we? But, the reality is, when we get into the game, when we get into actually living this life, this Christian life, that's when we find out. Are we being led by the Spirit, or is our flesh leading? Is it about Christ and the goodness of his people and the glory of God, or is it about me? Friends, following Jesus by imitating God, our Heavenly Father, means walking worthy of our calling in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, and unity. Or displaying the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is not circumstantial. It's spiritual. We simply cannot do it on our own. That's the help we need. But we must submit ourselves together to the Spirit, who forms in us the unity of our fellowship with each other and with God. And the spiritual nature of our unity, if we experience and enjoy any true unity at all, the spiritual nature of our unity is made plain right in this text. Look there with me at verse 1 and following. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Well, what does that mean? He spends the rest of the chapter and on into chapter 5 applying that truth, explaining what that means, showing what that looks like. And he starts at verse 2. Be completely humble. Okay, I'm already in trouble. And gentle. The modifier complete goes with gentle also. Be completely humble and completely gentle is the... I feel that every day. Every hour, maybe, you know, every 30 seconds. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then, here it is, make every effort to keep the unity of the what? It's plain, it's beyond us. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, I mentioned seating capacity earlier. We've probably exceeded that. So we'll pick it up here next week, okay? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your own ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. I pray that we will not only understand information about you, we will know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I pray, Lord, that we will give up our need to be right and submit ourselves to your truth. Those are very different things. Even when we think we are right, we need to submit ourselves to your truth
utterly.
And in so doing, we might be found living in this world as disciples of Jesus, and as your Spirit through Paul put it, walking worthy of the calling we have received. I thank you for all the servants over more than 7 decades who have served you and served your people and served the city and served the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, depending on your goodness and your grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to allow us to do that freely, sacrificially, and truly. In Jesus' name, amen.